And when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to find someone else that we would never expect in that day and culture to come to know Jesus as well. So we need to be more sensitive to God's purposes in our life, in the many journeys that we have. And Westport's a great example of this. And I call the post office and the grocery store and the hardware store, I call that the Bermuda Triangle of Westport, because you can disappear, right, for hours just because you're talking to people. And if all you're thinking about is getting to the post office and getting to the hardware store and getting to the grocery store and getting home, you're going to miss opportunities, or wherever it is you live and whatever it is you're getting to do, right? We can miss opportunities that God is trying to arrange. So let's be open to connect with people who need an encouragement of needing salvation. And this is what Jesus does. So with the Samaritan woman, he's looking for a common connecting point. How can I connect with this lady? He connects through water. Water becomes the connecting point here, right? What is she doing? What is the Samaritan woman doing? Going to the well to get water, right? Jesus is sitting at the well. What does he need? He needs a drink. He needs water, right? And there's so many things going on here, it's unbelievable, especially to the Jewish reader. Which well? We're even told what well this is. What's the well? Jacob's well. Jacob's well. You know Jacob's well is still around today? They built a monastery over it to protect it. And you can actually still get water from it. It's about 100 feet deep. And it's quite amazing. There's an interesting story, an interesting narrative, interesting episode that happened at the well in Genesis 24. Anybody remember Abraham's servant Eliezer going to find a wife for Isaac, and it's Rebekah? So that all these things are in the background, okay? So that's going to come into play a little bit. And then Jacob would later buy this piece of property in Genesis 33, and in Joshua 24, Joshua brings back the bones of Joseph and buries them near this well, near this place. And none of these things are lost to the Jewish reader. You and I are like zoom, zoom. It's not in our heads, but the Jewish reader, they know all these things. And she's aware of a lot of these things. So she comes alone. She comes at noon. The sixth hour is noon, to get water. Is that a good time to get water, by the way? No, right? What's the nice thing about getting water at noon? It's not rush hour, right? Matter of fact, there's probably no one there. And she doesn't want to go when there's people there. So she intentionally goes at noon so she doesn't have to meet others, other women, all right? So what's the cultural thing for Jesus to do? If he's not supposed to talk to a woman, what's he supposed to do when a woman comes to the well? Jesus is supposed to withdraw, all right? The cultural thing to do is to withdraw in silence, let her get her water, she's gone, then you can come back. Jesus doesn't do that. Matter of fact, Jesus asks for water, making him indebted to her. That's another no-no. And also, if he takes something from her that she touched, that's going to make him unclean, right? So you got all these things, Jewish things that are going on there, not necessarily biblical things. And by the way, she says, why don't you have something to carry water in? Because normally, if you're traveling, you would be carrying a leather pouch that you could roll up when it's dry, and when you just fill it up when you come to a well, and you just hook it around your neck. But he doesn't even have that. So she's wondering why he doesn't have that. She's wondering, why are you talking to me, right? And as with Nicodemus, Jesus kind of avoids all these pleasantries and gets to the point. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So what's Jesus doing here? He's building a bridge. He's building a spiritual bridge to help her understand what she needs. So he stops at Jacob's well, a highly revered spiritual site to the Samaritans. He's got a need. He needs water. He engages her in conversation, showing he's willing to bypass cultural prejudices. Okay? And now he uses her need for water and his need for water for the spiritual bridge. And he uses this phrase, the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, well, what's the gift of God? What did she understand the gift of God was? Well, both Jew and Samaritan would have understood that the gift of God is a reference to the Word of God. It's a reference to the Word of God because Samaritans hold to Genesis through Deuteronomy only, but they upheld the Torah. And the Jews, of course, upheld the whole Old Testament. And of course, when did God give the word? Well, through Moses at Mount Sinai. Of course, that's in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So God uses living water and this word. Okay, he uses these two pictures here to grab our attention. In Jeremiah 2:13, this will help us. We read, God through Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So what is living water? Well, living water is really flowing water. It's a spring, okay? Whereas a cistern holds stagnant water. So she hears his reference to gift and living water, and possibly, maybe she doesn't, but the Jewish reader would also understand Isaiah 9:6. I know it's not Christmas, because we can read this verse, okay? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," okay? "And the government will be on his shoulders." And then over in Isaiah 42, this is what the Lord says, "He who created the heavens and outstretched them, who spread out the earth, and that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." So when Jesus says gift of God and living water, all these things, the Jewish reader, the sharp Jewish reader at least, would understand. She may not understand it all, but she does understand living water because, you know, Jesus is throwing out a hook, right? He's put bait, living water. Like, is she gonna bite? And she does, right? I want living water, right? How does she perceive living water? She's just thinking of a spring that I can get to so I don't have to come to the well and get this water all the time. Yes, if there's a well, if there's a spring, I'd love to have access to it. Now, it's interesting that she knows he has also made a comment about himself. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you." So she picks up on the fact that he thinks he's greater than the patriarchs. So this is why she says what she says. "You think you're better than Jacob, who gave us this well," which isn't true. Anyway, we'll ignore that one. "As did all his descendants, and, you know, this well literally miraculously survives today." So Jesus offers her living water, which she mistakes for a spring, which in her mind means I won't have to go and get water at noon anymore and avoid all these women. And Jesus knows this too. He knows what's in her heart. He knows what she's thinking. So then he asks her an absolutely, totally unrelated question for you and I. Because he says to her, "Go call your husband. Go call your husband and come back." Why is he saying that? Okay, so they're at Jacob's well. He's offered her living water. She says, "I'd like this water." And basically what Jesus has just said, he says, okay, This is how these deals go. Go call your husband. We will make a covenant and share this well together. Right? This is what culturally would be going on. So like we see these examples in Genesis. So Jesus uses this to draw out something in her life. And then she says, I have no husband. That's all she says. I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is just true. See, what is Jesus doing here? Well, what he's doing in the conversation that we need to understand is Jesus is seeking to meet her real need. And that's something we always need to do, right? We need to prayerfully seek to speak to people's need. Does she really need water? Water is a temporal need. She needs it now. She needs to survive. That's fine. But that's not her real need. Because her real need is the fact that she's not valued, unaccepted, and not loved. Because she's lonely. She suffered most of her life. She's ostracized by people in her community. Now, most of us probably judge her as an immoral woman. And I think we need to rethink that a little bit. I'm not saying she's not got sin in her life, because everyone has sin in her life. But let's sort of think this through a little bit. Obviously, Jesus is pointing out that she has sin in her life. However, if we think she's an immoral woman, which would make her an adulteress, why is she still alive? Because the Samaritans hold to the first five books of the Bible, and in the law it says if you commit adultery, you're supposed to be stoned to death. Now, I don't know how often even the Jews practice that. Probably not very often. But however, okay? The other thing is, if she's an adulteress, why are other men marrying her if she's had five husbands? And if she's so immoral, why do the townspeople even listen to her later on in the chapter? She's such a terrible person. Because even the disciples in Luke 24:11 didn't listen to the women's report that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. So we know people don't usually listen to women, unfortunately, in that society. But the townspeople actually listened to her later on. The fact that she was married five times may have meant that some of those husbands died. Okay? Is that her fault? Hopefully not. Right? Okay? Let's assume not. Could women initiate divorces? No, they couldn't. So she either has been divorced, mixture of possible husbands passing away. Either way, the culture would superstitiously think there's something wrong with this woman. Like, look at all the husbands she's had, whether they've died. I mean, don't marry that lady. Everyone she marries dies, right? Or she's been married and divorced a few times. Obviously, there must be something wrong with her for all those husbands to divorce her. Maybe she couldn't bear children. That's quite possible. We don't know for sure. Where is she at in her life at this point? Well, probably an older man has taken her on as his servant and made an arrangement with her. So maybe she's not as immoral as we have sometimes been led to believe, and more a victim of bad circumstances in life. She suffered a lot of grief, for sure. She suffered rejection, clearly. Maybe she was barren, hard to say. That would be social stigma. But at the very least, she's a woman who suffered a lot in life, who Jesus now is going to redeem her suffering, not just for herself, as we'll see next week, which is another very interesting connection to the old first five books of the Bible. But we'll talk about that next week. So she senses he's a prophet. Okay? Trying to change the subject here, right? because he knows her history and so on. And so she wants to enter into an old historical theological debate. Who are the true people of God? Are you the Jews or we the Samaritans? Right? My way of religion is better than your way of religion. This is where she wants to talk about. But Jesus does not apologize for the truth, because Jesus is there to help her understand that she needs forgiveness. This is her real need. This is everyone's real need. We need to help people understand their need for forgiveness. We worship here, you guys worship there, right? All religions lead to the same place, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus clearly says, no. He says, salvation is from who? He says, it comes from the Jews. That's where it originated. So, he's basically telling her, if you're going to say you follow the same, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of Moses, well, it doesn't end at Deuteronomy. It goes further. God made commitments to all of their descendants, up to David, ultimately to Jesus. And the place of worship is where? Jerusalem. Okay? The temple's in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what God's word said. And that's where you, God calls you to go and have your sacrifice done so your sins can be atoned for. So she wants to debate religion, but the bottom line for any religion is the same. Where do you get your sins forgiven? Doesn't happen at Samaria. Doesn't happen in Mecca. Right? It only happened at Calvary. Jesus died for everyone's sins outside of Jerusalem. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one can be forgiven except through Jesus. He alone atones for our sins. And Jesus shows her there's only one way. There's only one way to forgiveness. And at some point in our conversation with people, and it doesn't happen on the first day, and please don't try to always do this in the first time you meet, talk with people, but at some point we have to unapologetically state that the scriptures are truth, and that is what points us to our need for salvation. I mean, the scriptures give all the answers to the big questions in life, do they not? How did the world begin? Right? Big bang, right? Right? God's word tells us how the world began. Why are we here? The Bible tells us what our purpose is in life. Why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Why did he rise from the dead? When will he return? How will the world end one day? And what will happen after we die? All those are found in the same place. Don't you like the answers to those important questions? Yes. It's all found here, right, in the Word of God. And we're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Well, can you prove that? Sure I can. Look in the mirror. Anybody not age? Right? The wages of sin is aging, because that's what death is. Right? The wages of sin is seen in the fact that we age and eventually die. And Jesus is the only way to find hope beyond death and hope even now. And so the source for our salvation might be narrow, Jesus is the only way, but the thing is, and the neat thing is, anyone can find it. And when Jesus said a day is coming when neither of them will worship on this mountain or that mountain, he's pointing towards himself, right? He's pointing beyond geography, beyond ethnicity, beyond gender, and he's saying, I'm the one who you worship. Jesus' sacrifice does away with any human attempt to get to God. We can't get there on our own, only through Jesus. We can now worship him in spirit and in truth because the Spirit of God comes into our lives when we accept Christ as our Savior. And then he clearly declares to the Samaritan woman, he is the Messiah. How many times did Jesus do this in his ministry? Like twice, when he literally said, I'm the one, and here's one of those times. Because she knew, she says so, When the Messiah comes, Deuteronomy 18:18, okay, he'll explain everything to us. And he's like, you're right. And he's here. And this is what I've been doing. Here at the well, telling you about your need for salvation. So Jesus challenges all disciples here, right? You know, how do we reach out to people? Well, we got to make connections. We got to build spiritual bridges, the things we talk about. Because people all talk about the most important things in life. And we need to build spiritual bridges towards those conversations to help them understand the need for forgiveness of sins. And there are millions of people right now who have no concept whatsoever that they're going into a Christless eternity. They don't know that they need to have their sins dealt with before they die. And about their need to find hope in Christ now. So that when we all die, and we all eventually will, we will be in eternity with the Lord. That really nice neighbor of yours, they're as lost as a criminal, right? Because we're all the same. Both need to repent of our sins. Both need to come to faith in Christ. And the people we might look down on and don't think are interested in Christ, maybe like the Samaritan woman, we find out that they're just hurting people. And they're not valued. And then we need to show them that they're valued, that God loves them. He values them. He made them. But they need Jesus. So we need to be proactive in reaching out to the people that God puts in our paths, in our journeys, that we're trying to get to point A and point B as soon as possible. And God says, hey, life isn't about getting to point A and point B. It's about representing me while you're going from point A to point B. We need to think about that. So let's be more conscious this week of connecting with people with the hope and prayer to help them understand their need for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to understand these things. And I know we know these things, but we always need reminders of these things. And Lord, just in case there's someone here this morning that just hasn't quite grasped all this, I pray that by your Spirit you'd help them to understand you love them in spite of their sin, but they need to confess that they are sinners and their need for Jesus, because only Jesus' death on the cross pays the price for our sins. And he rose from the dead to prove that he's the only one that can do that. So help them to accept what Jesus has done for them and find new life in Christ, and help us to help them grow in Jesus. But Father, help us this week. We got journeys to get to. We got to get to point A's and point B's. Yes, we do that, you know, work and responsibilities and all these things, sure. But Lord, help us not to be so focused on what it is we have to do that we lose sight of what you want to do. Help us to be open, kind of like what we were a few weeks ago and talked about Jacob in Genesis 12, 28, when he said, when he had that dream, he said, surely God is in this place, and I didn't see it. Lord, help us to have more open eyes this week to see that you're in every place, and you want to use it to help people understand who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.